So here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24, we've entitled the message, Comfort Your Hearts. This is the end of our studies in Ephesians. We was looking at my notes here. We started this back in January 23rd of 2019, and so we come this evening to the conclusion. And I always find it quite amazing, the subject matter dealing with comfort in light of what's taking place. So Ephesians 6:21 says, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our evening, our time together, Lord. And though we physically can't be together as a congregation, Lord, we can still center around your word. So we pray that wherever the believers find themselves this evening, Lord, we would truly have an encounter with you. Pray for those that don't know Jesus this evening, that even though these are a closing words, a closing blessing, words of encouragement, Lord, that they would find it to be so through the Lord. And if they don't know Jesus, that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of you. So we pray for that, Lord. We pray for those that are hurting tonight, those that are physically broken down tonight. We pray that you would touch their bodies. We thank you for the medical community and those that are attempting to find a cure for this COVID-19 and those that are aggressively attempting to alleviate the pain of others, Lord. We pray that they truly would find answers through Christ, that you would just literally guide them through this whole process of finding a cure and finding a way to help people, Lord. Pray for those that are hurting financially tonight, Lord, that as we just sang, you are our hiding place, Lord. So we pray that we would find peace in you. We would find comfort in you. So again, we thank you and we ask all of these things. In Jesus' matchless name we pray, amen. Okay, you can be seated. What a quote tonight from C.S. Lewis. I've quoted a number of times from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, and it fits so well with these closing words of the Apostle Paul. He says, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And I love this closing statement by C.S. Lewis. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Boy, those are important words for us. Now, I want us to think about the backdrop of this epistle. This is called a prison epistle. The Apostle Paul has been arrested for the sharing of his faith. So from a Roman prison cell, he wrote this epistle or this letter called Ephesians. Here is Paul, who God met in a Roman prison cell and gave to him the revelation of all the blessings of life itself are to be found in Jesus. But here is a man who is sitting in a Roman prison cell. Now, you talk about two different worlds. God catches him up into the heavenly so that he sees all of the riches that are given to the believer in Christ. But here is a man sitting in a Roman prison cell. So Paul begins to hurt because he recognizes that his readers are hurting because they don't know his condition. They've heard that Paul's been arrested, and so Paul is now going to share with them regarding his condition. He wants them to know his circumstances. You know, it's important to pray effectively, and one of the ways of praying effectively is knowing the circumstances. It's to know what to pray for, who to pray for. So Paul, after just finishing a section dealing with prayer, now brings up his circumstances so that the believers there in Ephesus could pray for him more effectively. But Paul also does something else. He sends a dear friend to update the congregation on his circumstances. His name is Tychicus, and we're going to be looking at him tonight. We're going to do just a little study on him and look at the first time his name is mentioned and what this man's all about. But he is referred to as a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. But Paul wants to do a little bit even more than that. Not only does he want him to know his circumstances, not only does he send a faithful servant to let them know what's taking place in his life, but Paul wants to close with a final encouragement from the Heavenly Father. Now, think about this evening. Here's the Apostle Paul writing from a Roman prison. Some of us, and I've heard over the last couple of weeks, I feel like I'm in prison. I feel like with this social, you know, breakdown where you have to keep your distance, social distancing, which is kind of weird. It's like, I feel like I'm in a prison. I feel like I'm in a lockdown. I was hearing a family talking on the radio. They're interviewing them today. They said, well, we don't care. You know, we're going to get out and we're going to exercise. We're going to go out and we're going to walk these trails. We're no longer going to be bound in our homes. And so they literally felt like they were imprisoned because of the current restrictions and because of not wanting to spread the COVID-19. Well, I think for a lot of us, we could feel that way tonight. We could feel like we've been in prison. We feel like we're kind of in a lockdown. So here's the thought of our passage this evening. Paul's comfort to the believers is in the result of God's blessings of riches in the heavenlies in Christ. Paul is literally a prototype of the blessings of God. Paul has been speaking about the riches and the blessings of Christ. So Paul, in these closing verses, models those riches. Here's a man that has been given the riches of the revelation of God, but Paul here now steps down and says, listen, what's consuming me right now is that you're hurting. So I want to reach out to you, and I want to let you know my condition, and I want to bless you in closing with the Lord. So here's how I want to break it down this evening. Pretty simple. It's just a few verses. In verses 21 and 22 is Paul's comfort. We're going to look at Paul. Paul's going to open his heart to this congregation and to let them know his current condition. And then in verses 23 and 24 is God's grace. He closes and does really an amazing thing. He reviews what Ephesians is all about. He lets them know that peace is a direct result of God. It is God's grace that enables us to experience his peace. So let's pick it up here in verse 21 in your Bibles, and let's look at God's comfort. He says here, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, and Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Now notice as Paul says here in verse 21, but. It's a transition that Paul is making. He's going to transition from praying and speaking about prayer, giving direction about prayer, to Paul's circumstances. That you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. So if we go back to Ephesians 6:18, notice what Paul has just said. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, Paul in his context has just spoken about the last piece of armor, which was prayer. And we spoke about how prayer is crucial in putting all the pieces of armor on. It is the empowerment to all the pieces of armor that God has given to the believer to fight the spiritual battle. So Paul has left off with prayer. And so now Paul says, I want to give you some insight into my condition right now, into my circumstances. You know, isn't that really important that when you're going to pray for someone and a person asks you to pray for them, you kind of want to know what is going on. You want to know so that you can pray effectively. So what Paul does now is Paul opens his heart and begins to let his readers know what his current situation is so that they in turn can really put into application what Paul has been speaking about specifically in prayer. Now think about this for a moment. Here's the Apostle Paul, a spiritual giant that has been soaring in the heavenlies with a revelation from God regarding the church, the purpose of Jews and Gentiles, how an individual can experience peace with God. But now Paul brings it back down to earth and he says, let me tell you about my circumstances. Now, his circumstances were quite interesting. It would go against a lot of what we would call word faith or prosperity preachers today. Paul had been arrested for sharing his faith. Paul was in a Roman prison cell for his faith. Now, there are those that say that when you're walking with the Lord and you're doing God's business, that is a walk of prosperity. That is a walk of blessings. And I know it kind of seems to go against the grain when you read through the New Testament because you find that every one of the apostles suffered for the Lord. Matter of fact, you can go all the way back into Genesis, and you can look at the example of Abraham, how Abraham was tested, and how Abraham suffered difficulties. But somehow we have this mindset that is taught today in prosperity preaching that if you're walking with God and you're walking in faith, everything goes your way. It's the victor's lifestyle. You never have a bad day. Every morning you get up and you throw open the windows and you sing that song, Love is a Many Splendored Thing. I mean, that's just kind of what we look at as the person that's walking spiritual before the Lord. But here, down on the real earth, in the Bible, it lets us know that Paul himself is in a Roman prison cell. This is a prison epistle that Paul is writing. So Paul had revealed himself in 2 Corinthians that there were times that he was discouraged. There were times that Paul even feared of death itself that had gripped his heart. Paul was discouraged. 2 Corinthians is an amazing book. It lets us right into the apostle's heart, and we see what he was going through, the difficulties. He had been rejected by the very people he had led to the Lord, that he had tutored, that had turned against him. They were believing the lies of the false teachers. And so Paul opens his heart and reveals to the believers the struggles that he's been going through. But along with the struggles, he then said, but it's the Lord that's delivered me and will yet deliver me. So Paul led us into his heart to let us know the struggles that he was currently going through. You know, all of us right now are currently going through struggles. I was listening to the news tonight on the way in, and they were talking about how there's literally millions of businesses, and people are wondering what's going to happen. I mean, they've literally been shut down. They can't work their businesses. They've had to lay people off. And the big question is, how long is this going to go on? And people are wanting to know. And there are people that are really, really hurting. Just really, really hurting. They don't know what the future holds. If someone would just say, hey, you know, we're going to just, this is the way it's going to be for 6 weeks. If we know that it's just going to be 6 weeks, then it's 6 weeks. It's like the children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity. It was 70 years. They could have kept track of that 70 years. They knew that after 70 years, God was going to cut them loose. So at least there was a time frame on it, and they recognized, hey, this is how much time we have. And so I think that what Paul is doing here is such a model for us is to let others know how we're doing. Paul opens up his heart and lets the believers know what's taking place. He sends his best friend to let the believers know what's taking place. Sometimes it's kind of frustrating when we used to be able to have services and when people would be exiting, I would maybe see someone and say, you know, I haven't seen you for a while. They go, oh yeah, I haven't been here. I was in the hospital for a month. I said, what? You were in the hospital for a month? How come you didn't let the church know? Well, there's other people that are hurting. Well, no, why didn't you let us know so we could visit you, we could pray with you, and we could just encourage you. Why didn't you listen? Well, you know, or maybe someone will call and say, hey, I just want to let you know that so-and-so has been in the hospital now for 2 weeks, and we're just kind of giving you a heads up. We're going, well, why didn't you let us know the day they were admitted into the hospital so we could pray with them and be part of their what's taking place in their lives? I like what James says in James 5:14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So I want to encourage those that are listening to this message this evening. Will you reach out? Will you let others know how you're doing? Hey, if you're doing great, that would be encouraging for you to tell others that you're doing great and explain why you're doing great, what God is showing you and what God's been doing. You're struggling and you're being gripped by fear. What a great thing to call the church office to let us know. Stop by. Let us know what we can pray for you. Let us know what your circumstances are. Let another believer know. Tell another believer, hey, let's call each other every day at this time so we can pray with each other. So what we need to do is we need to open those lines of communication. We need to let others know our circumstances. We need to let others know what's taking place. Paul was always accountable. Paul always consulted with other believers. He always let others know how he was doing. He was very honest about his struggles. He was also extremely honest about how God had helped him. And this is a time where we need to open up. If we're kind of a private person, it's a good time now to open up. It's a good time to let others know what's taking place. You see, real freedom is found through accountability. It's not safe nor biblical to do your own thing. And some Christians are kind of freelancers. They just kind of, you know, just do their own thing. And that's not how God wants us to live our lives. We need each other. And I think one of the things we're learning through this, that we can't gather together, is how important the fellowship is. How important the family of God is. I was talking to a believer just the other day, and they said, I am longing for the day that I can come in and sit down, and I can hug my brothers and sisters, I can talk to them, I can go into the cafe, I can sit out in the courtyard, I can come in and say, would you pray with me, and all of that. We can still do that now. We can still pray for each other. We can still let others know our condition. Well, as a pastor, I'm accountable. Every single believer is accountable to God. As a pastor, I have to give an account to God. You as a believer have to give an account unto God. We're going to answer to God as to what we've done with the gifts, abilities, resources that God has entrusted us with. And we will give an account to the Lord as to what we have done with this life that God has entrusted to us, that's given to us. So no one gets away. No one lives unto themselves. If they're a believer, they're ultimately accountable to the Lord. Not only that, as a pastor, I have a corporate board that oversees the finances of this church. We have another outside pastor that's on the board. We have an attorney that's on that board. But not only that, once a year, we actually audit the books. We pay an outside CPA to audit the books, to make sure that our checks and balances are up to date. Every once in a while, they'll give a suggestion. Over the years, they haven't really given much suggestions. We have followed all of the guidelines, and they're very happy with us. But still, there's that accountability on a corporate board. But not only that, I also have a fellowship of pastors. There are pastors in this congregation. There are elders in this congregation. There are deacons in this congregation. When we were able to meet once a month, we met once a month, and then we have staff meetings where we get together and we just talk about things. Hey, what do you see going on? I mean, you know, what do you see areas, you know, that need improvement? What are some areas that we're kind of dropping the ball on? Where there's this accountability where we can just talk frankly with each other and to see stuff that maybe I would miss or others would miss, others pick up on it. So there's that accountability that is there. Not only that, I have pastor friends that I call. I was just speaking to a pastor friend of mine yesterday, and I just love that relationship so much. He means so much to me and the insight that he has. And so I'm able to call and I'm able to ask questions. I'm able to say, hey, what's going on with you? And we're able to converse and we have that accountability. But not only that, I'm accountable to this congregation. I mean, I'm not beyond anyone questioning what I do, what I say, what I teach. They by all means have the right to ask me. They have a right to ask a question. There's no fear of asking. I'm approachable and they can come talk to me. And I would love to answer the question. But again, we have this accountability no matter who we are. And so here Paul, this apostle that God has given a revelation to, Paul now is opening his heart and says, you know what, I got to tell you my circumstances. And I can't obviously come to you right now, but what he's going to do is I'm going to send someone that's going to speak on my behalf who will let you know what's taking place. So he says, so that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. So here's the question tonight. How are you doing? That's the question. I mean, I'm going to share a little bit about myself tonight as I have been updating, you know, as my bride came down with cancer in 2017, and I've been very upfront about what's been going on, and I've been writing updates on her condition and what's been happening. We've posted them on my Facebook, the church Facebook. It's on the church app. It's on the church website. Just put up an app today. She started today her radiation. It was last week, you talked about a roller coaster. Last week, the insurance company denied the treatment of radiation, and we were able to appeal it, and they came back and said, you know what, we're undoing our decision, and we're going to allow you to have the treatment. We're going to cover it in insurance. Well, she was able to start it today, and so we met with the doctor today, just real quick update, and the original plan of the doctor was to do 5 radiation treatments. Now, these radiation treatments are just, they're light years. Over the years, you know, radiation used to be so bad. I mean, people just get scorched by radiation, but it's changed so much. Well, the radiation she's getting takes a minute and 15 seconds. That's how long it takes. The setup takes longer than that, but the treatment itself is a minute and 15 seconds. And so the doctor, after looking at this little spot on her spleen and this other little spot on her liver, they're not even really sure if they're cancer. They're just spots, but their attitude is, you know what? They could be cancer, so their attitude is, let's just zap them, and is it no need to just let them sit there, because if they are cancer, who knows, as we finish the maintenance, maybe they're going to want to come back. So today we met with her, and she says, you know, I've been looking at the calcs, and they said there's a lot of calculations go into doing radiation. She says, after looking at the calcs and looking at the spleen that is right next to the stomach, we've decided that you're going to have to do 10 treatments, not 5. The 5 treatments are, they really zap you. I mean, it's got a lot of power to it. And she said, because of the closeness to the stomach, we just can't take the risk of damaging the stomach. And of course, my wife has lost 50 pounds, and we're in the process of trying to get that weight back, but damaging the stomach could be deadly. So she says, after saying all that, I really believe we need to like cut them in half, and you need to do 10 treatments instead of 5. And so she let us know that today, and so we got that information. And then our doctor last week found out that one of the reasons my wife hasn't been able to really hold food down, and she's just been so sickly over these last 7 months, is they've discovered that that again, her gallbladder needs to be removed. So now we have this gallbladder that needs to be removed, but she's in the process of radiation and even chemo and all this. So the doctors are going to figure all this out. So we appreciate your prayers. Please pray for us. I mean, I'm letting you know, it has been a challenge what we've been going through these last 3 years. It's actually 3 years, I think, almost this week, I believe. This happened 3 years ago, the day after Easter. So that's when all this started, and I've been upfront about this. I need a lot of prayer when I study, because sometimes my mind wants to wander because I'm thinking about the situation and what's going on. And now we've got this new thing of this COVID-19 that is really wreaking havoc on a lot of believers and on people. People are hurting. So I need a lot of prayer, and I'll be the first to confess. I need prayer. I need lots of prayer, and I hope that you're praying for me, and I will pray for you. And again, you can call the office. You can stop by anytime you want. You can text. You can email. And we would be glad to pray for you. But we need to be open about it. We need to tell each other where we're at and what we're going through. So he mentions now that you may know about my circumstances. And he mentions now a man by the name of Tychicus. Now, the name Tychicus means faithful. Or it could even be translated fortunate. He is an individual that Paul absolutely loved. He was what we would call today Paul's BFF. He really is. He's a very, very important person in the Apostle Paul's life. His name is mentioned five times in Scripture, and I want to mention these tonight real quickly, and we'll just do a quick little bio on this man, Tychicus. The first time he's mentioned, he's mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4, and he's referred to as a man that was from Asia. He was a man from Asia that Paul chose to deliver the offering of relief to the hurting believers in Jerusalem. So this says a whole lot about this man, that this man had been chosen by the Apostle Paul to deliver an offering to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. So this man was chosen for this specific task. The next time we see his name mentioned, he's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapters 4, verse 12, and mentioned again in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, and he's mentioned in conjunction with Paul sending him on some mission trips. He had special trips that needed to be made, and Paul said, Tychicus is the man to meet the need. So Paul sent Tychicus as a special ambassador to represent Paul on the mission field. But not only that, thirdly, Tychicus was the one that delivered not only Ephesians, but Colossians and Philemon. Now think about this. There were four prison epistles or four letters. The fourth one was the book of Philippians. Now think about the importance of these three letters of the New Testament. Three books of the New Testament, this man, Tychicus, personally delivered. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if this man didn't deliver these letters? Can you imagine if these letters were never, ever delivered? What a loss that would have been. But Tychicus was such a faithful servant that Paul thought of no one else but Tychicus as the one that would deliver the book of Ephesians, Colossians, and then this letter of Philemon. In Colossians 4, 7, it says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. So Paul refers to him as beloved. He refers to him as faithful. And he calls him a bondservant, a servant that serves by his love. He's bound by love for God to serve God. And then fourthly, Tychicus was assisting Paul while he was in prison. Paul had this faithful minister of the gospel alongside of Paul during his first imprisonment. And Paul refers to him as a beloved brother. So he was not only a believer, but Paul and him became brothers because of the Heavenly Father. So this is a very, very close, but you know, the more I've read about him, because as we've studied through the New Testament, you come across Tychicus' name in Colossians and in Timothy and so forth. This is one of those people that when you get to heaven, I want to look up. I want to see what he looks like. I want to talk to this guy. I kind of have in my mind what kind of person he is. He's one of those guys that when you give him something to do, he just does it. You don't have to check on him. He gets it done. He's a man that just loves God with all of his heart. He wants to serve God. He lives and breathes serving God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to know that his service to God is excellent. He's always wanting to do the right thing. And so there's a few people in this church that I kind of look at are kind of a Tychicus type, you know, and I'm kind of wondering when I get there if that's what they'll look like, you know, if they'll look like Tychicus. The term friend, one defined it as the first person who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And that's Tychicus. Of course, that is exemplified in Jesus Christ, who is with us regardless of what takes place. So here is Paul in his imprisonment. And who is by Paul's side but his faithful, beloved brother, Tychicus, the one that he has sent with an offering, the one that delivers three of his prison epistles, the one that he has personally sent on mission trips. It is his faithful servant, Tychicus. Let me ask a question. Do you have a Tychicus? Do you have someone that you can trust? Do you have someone that would properly represent you? that you can entrust with an important mission? Better yet, let me kind of flip this for a moment. Are we a Tychicus? Are we the type of person that someone can send us to do an important mission? Is there someone that would send us saying, I know that person's faithful. I know that they'll do exactly what I ask them to do. And they'll stick right to it and they'll do it excellent before the Lord. So do we have a Tychicus? But better yet, are we a Tychicus? Are we one of those faithful ones that God can entrust us to do his work, to do what God would have us to do? Well, look at his description here. "An faithful minister in the Lord." The word faithful speaks of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. So here is a faithful man that could be entrusted with three of the prison epistles. There's no question in Paul's mind that he was the man for the job. He would be the one that would faithfully deliver them. You see, one of the greatest abilities is reliability, being faithful, that you can trust. Now you think about, if you were dying in the desert, who would you send for water? Some of you maybe were thinking, I know I wouldn't send this person, or I would die, you know, like I'm not going to send them. But you can think of someone, if your life was on the line, if there was something that absolutely had to be done, who comes to your mind? Who is that Tychicus that you know will deliver that letter, that epistle, will say what needs to be said on the mission field? That faithful one who will deliver the money, that will be accountable for that offering or that gift to others. And it's really true. The greatest ability is reliability. It's being faithful. It's remaining faithful to what God has called us to do. Notice he's referred to as not only faithful, but he's referred to as a minister. Now, this minister, is, you've heard this word. If you listen and you're studying through the New Testament, you've heard this word, diakonos, which means to run errands. It is one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master. It's a faithful servant to his master. It's a servant, an attendant, a waiter, one who serves food and drink. You know, being faithful and being a servant always go together. You know, what good is a servant that is not faithful? It's really not a good servant at all. You see, faithful and servant go together. Not really a good servant if they're not faithful. Well, Tychicus was both. He was a faithful minister. He was a faithful servant. See, the term always denotes duty rather than the office. So a minister is what a minister is. He's a servant is what he is. And that's what makes a minister is what they are. It's just simply what they are. You know, the pastoral epistles lay before us in 1 Timothy and in Titus what the qualifications are for an elder, pastor, and for deacons. And those qualifications are just clearly spelled out as to what is the guidelines for choosing a deacon or choosing an elder. And I tell you, over the years, it's always amazing to me that often a person can meet the qualifications of an elder, of a deacon, but then once you give them a title, they get all messed up. I had a pastor tell me the other day, he goes, we don't give titles in our church because they always get messed up, you know. So here's a person that's a faithful servant of God. They're serving, they're doing whatever needs to be done, and then all of a sudden you go, you know what, you're meeting the qualifications. Well, I think we'll make you a deacon. And all of a sudden, a year later, their head's so big they can't get through the double doors. They get all lifted up in pride, and that's what happens. So it's a dangerous thing, titles. Because here, what he's referring to denotes the duty more than it does the office. But there is a title, and the Bible gives those titles and is a recognition of who a person is, what God's called them to do. But it's this constant thing of searching our hearts to make sure our heads aren't going like this, you know, where we start thinking it's all about us, when in reality, you're thinking it's all about me and I'm a servant. That's kind of an oxymoron. Doesn't really make sense. But that isn't what Tychicus was all about. He was a faithful minister because it's what he was. He just, faithful was his name. That's just who Tychicus was. Regardless of what Paul referred to him as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a servant, that's just what Tychicus was. It never got to his head because that's what he was. It was from inside out, that's what Tychicus was. The term apostles means sent ones, ones that are commissioned with a message. The term evangelist is the bearer of good news. We have pastor-teacher, which speaks of a shepherd of the flock, one who exercises care, yet practical instruction, or a feeder. So he's one who tends the sheep, feeds the sheep, protects the sheep, nurtures the sheep. So he is a minister, and it's actually the same word, deacon. It was given to describe the service in general as to what a person did. It's what they were, and that's what they did. You couldn't separate it. You give them a title, but that wouldn't matter because that's what they are. And so we have people in this congregation that I look them over sometimes and go, man, these people are just awesome servants of God. They don't have a title. They are servants of God. Whatever you ask them to do, you never ask again because you know it's taken care of. They take it very serious. So this word that is used for minister or deacon is used in four different ways. And I want to quickly just mention these four and we'll put them up on the notes. The first one is just the word servant. And it spoke of menial employee who serves table. It's used in John chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, at the first miracle of the wedding of Cana of Galilee, the servants there, the attendants at the wedding. That's that word servant that's used there. The second time it's used in service as often translated minister. Like in the case of Tychicus, this servant slash minister is how it's used. Paul himself used the term regarding himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. And Paul wanted Timothy to be a good servant in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. That's what God wants in the church. God wants servants. Jesus said the greatest of all is the servant of all. It's being a servant to others. Not how many servants you have, how many people you serve. And so it's kind of a little turn of the table here is what it is. Came across this a number of years ago, and it's kind of an interesting little poem. And the poem is entitled Somebody Else, is what the name of this particular poem is. It says, there's a clever young guy named Somebody Else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He is busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You're asked to do this or you're asked to do that, and what is your ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world, so much and workers so few, and somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. The next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, just give this ready reply. If somebody else can give time and support, my goodness, so can I. So it's really a call for us to step up. Well, I want a Tychicus. No, I'll be a Tychicus. I will be that one that will be a faithful servant, that will meet the needs, that can do what we need to do. I had an interesting note. Someone sent me a note the other day, and they were asking about some of the needs that were going on. And so I was talking with Pastor Mario about it and stuff. You know, one of the most amazing things that this congregation is years ago, we used to put together Thanksgiving baskets, and we would put together, you know, Christmas baskets. We'd put these things together for needy people in the church. But what happened was, this is kind of an interesting thing, is that there's people within this church that when they find out that there's a need, they oftentimes don't even let us know. They just take it upon themselves to say, we'll buy them a turkey, we'll get them all the fixings, we'll even buy them a pie, we'll do this and do that, and we'll provide it for them. We'll say, well, do you need anything? No, we'll take care of it. So we have found over the years that that's what's happening. I mean, at Christmas time, we had one family that was just really hurting. I mean, it was out of control, all the giving that took place. People, I can do this. And so it wasn't an effort where we said, okay, let's organize, let's buy 16 turkeys, let's make sure they're 20-pounders, let's do this and that. No, the people within the congregation seeing the need say, I can meet that need. I want to do it. I don't want to put it off on the church. I can do it myself. I'm part of the church. I'm a member of the church. I can do that. And so they literally step up and they meet those needs. And it's an amazing thing. As someone was mentioned the other day, you know, pinto beans are like gold right now. And it was like, what is gold? It's like $16 an hour. Well, pinto beans are about that much. They're hard to get. And they were mentioning how they were able to get a 50-pound bag and break it up and to just give it to people that weren't able to get them. The blessing on that was someone said, Pastor Jerry, you need some tortillas, I'll make them for you. So it was turned out to be a real blessing in disguise. And so this is the way the body works. This is the way the taikases of the church function. They see a need, they say, I can be faithful in it, I'll meet the need, no need to bother anybody else. Let me just step in quietly and let me meet this need. And this is exactly what they did. But this term is also used, thirdly, for the office that we call deacon. The term deacon is servant. It's the term of just simply one who waited on tables. We see this first mentioned in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, when the church began to grow and it was literally exploding. The apostles determined, we're not going to give up the ministry to wait on tables. So they chose some spiritual men that could get in there and that could wait on tables, that could meet the needs of the widows, of those that were hurting in the congregation, so they could continue to pray, continue to instruct and disciple, and that in and of itself would not stop. And so that's where deacons came in. But the fourth way that it's used, it's not limited to men only, but it's also applied to women. We see this with a woman named Joanna and Susanna that are distinguished in Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. In Romans chapter 16, there's a woman named Phoebe who's referred to as a servant of the church. Some have even translated deaconess. She's a deacon of the church. She's a servant of the church. So these are all people that are just servants of God in the church. Whether it's an official title, whether it's a qualification of being a deacon, they meet it because that's just simply who they are. And so it says here of Tychicus, a minister in the Lord. You know, it's not enough to be a servant. You know, it's not enough to be a good husband, to be a good wife, to be a good father, to be a good mother. It's not enough to be good at work, to be faithful at work. What made Tychicus stand out is that he was a minister in the Lord. So his service was in the Lord. It was for the Lord. It was to the Lord is what Tychicus' service was. And that's what makes all the difference. Is our service for the Lord? Is it to call attention to myself, or am I doing it simply to meet a need without letting anyone else know about it? I simply see the need. I want to meet it privately. I want to see someone get blessed by just doing that. And that's the way Tychicus was. I don't want to toot the horn. I just want to do it. I just want to meet the need, and I want God to be honored and glorified. And so Paul says he's a minister in the Lord. He will make everything known to you. Or another way of saying this is, Tychicus will make everything clear. He will clarify what's going on. He will make clear what's taking place, what my condition is, and what's taking place. So verse 22 says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So Paul says, I can't come. I'm a little tied up. Paul's in prison. I can't go. But someone that can go, that will represent me, that will make everything clear, is Tychicus. Now think about how invaluable Tychicus was. Paul's literally sending part of himself so that these believers are not, you know, overburdened with caring for Paul. He's going to go and he's going to relieve Paul of the pressure of these believers hurting over Paul's condition. He's going to go and say, listen, God is using Paul. Matter of fact, while Paul's been sitting in prison, he's written 4 books of the New Testament. I mean, God is using this man. I mean, and when you read Philippians, it appears as that as the guards were being chained to Paul, Paul was leading them to Christ. I mean, Paul was evangelizing, and we'll see this as we continue our study of Romans, that Rome was affected by Paul's imprisonment, that the gospel was not bound by Paul being in prison. In Philippians, it makes clear that because of Paul's boldness of being in chains, writing 4 books of the New Testament, it then encouraged other believers to be bold because they were free. Look what Paul's doing being bound. Look what I can do. And maybe tonight, that would be an encouragement for us. Some of us feel like we're in prison. But what can we do? What is it that we can do? I mean, is there someone we know right now that we can make a phone call to? Is there someone we can shoot a quick little email over to, or just take a card, just write a couple of thoughts on the card and mail it to them? People love getting letters. I mean, those are so few and far now, but to send someone a card, send someone a letter, to just share with them, I mean, that means so you took the time to get the card, took the time to write, you took the time to put a $5 stamp on it, you sent this thing out, and it means a lot. What am I able to do? I can make a phone call. I can do all of that. I can't socialize like I'm used to socializing, what can I do? How can I represent the Lord and do it excellently is what it is. I love this little poem. It says, "For the loss of a nail, you lose a horseshoe. For the loss of a horseshoe, you lose a horse. For the loss of a horse, you lose a soldier. For the loss of a soldier, you lose a battle. For the loss of a battle, you lose a kingdom." We see how these words of encouragement, these simple delivery of letters, turn out to be deliveries of 3 books of the New Testament. By Tychicus going on Paul's behalf, it relieved the pressure in Paul's heart. Paul was being overburdened, not by being in prison, but because people were freaking out over him being in prison. So it was Tychicus that relieved the Apostle Paul of that burden by personally representing him, doing it faithfully, and letting the believers know his condition. Paul knew that hard times were ahead for him, and he was very clear about this. Matter of fact, when he had given his farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, Paul let them know that after he left, man, there were some people that were going to come in and really disrupt. They were going to cause lots and lots of problems. And Paul anticipated that, but it didn't keep Paul from serving the Lord. In Acts 20, verse 35, we read, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." These were the elders from Ephesus. "And he began to weep aloud, and they embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship." So Paul knew these things were going to happen. He literally gave them a heads up. Now listen, when I leave, man, there's some wild beasts that are going to come into this congregation. There are some folks that are going to call attention to themselves. It's going to be all about them. And they're going to come in and try to disrupt the church. They're going to try to cause problems. And so Paul knew all of this. And Paul even gave him a heads up on it. He said, "From amongst yourselves," Paul even said. He goes, "Let me be a little more candid. It's some of you. Some of you leaders are going to cause these problems." So Paul knew all of that. He gave a heads up to them. But it didn't stop Paul from continuing to be faithful. And the thing that was consuming Paul was the fact that they were broken over Paul's imprisonment. So Paul says, "I got to get the word to you and let you know that all is well." So it says here that he may comfort your hearts. And again, comforting and encouraging is what Paul wanted for this congregation. It was really the heart of why he was closing this letter in the way that it is. In Colossians 4:7, he says, "Into all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart." So the same thing to the Colossians. Tychicus was the right man to convey Paul's heart. He was the right one to bring peace to their hearts, and he knew it. So Paul knew that a letter was not enough. So notice the steps that Paul took, and these are good steps. First of all, Paul prayed for them. It's very clear from Ephesians. Several times during the letter, in chapter 1 and chapter 3, Paul, in the middle of giving this revelation of Jesus Christ, the riches of Christ, he prays that their minds would be open to what God has given to them. Then he prays in chapter 3 for empowerment, that they would be empowered. And then just prior to verse 21, Paul, starting in verse 18 of chapter 6, gives a whole section on the last piece of armor, which was prayer. And he gives an incredible description of a prayer, how to pray, what to pray for. So Paul prayed for them. Here's a man that wrote extensively on prayer, and Paul was a man of prayer. And so he prayed for them. Next, Paul wrote to them this letter speaking about the riches in Christ. And the ending of this letter, Paul's very personal about what's taking place, and his heart is really going out to these believers. And so Paul, again, wrote this letter. But there was one more thing that Paul could do. Paul could go himself, so he sent Tychicus. So Paul sent his heart. He sent his representative that he might share with them. So here's Paul in prison thinking about others. Now that's, you know, what an up-to-date passage for this evening. It is so easy, in light of what's taking place, to feel sorry for ourselves. It is so easy, in light of what's taking place, to fall into being consumed about our circumstances. I can't go here. I can't do this. I can't do this anymore. I saw on Facebook what people are doing. People are putting up pictures of places they can't go to right now. It's like, woe is me. You know, it's like, I can't go to this place right now. I'm so thankful I can't go to Costco. That's what I've been praising God all day. I can't go to Costco. I ain't going to Costco. Can't go to Sam's either. Don't like going to Sam's either. But it's like, you know, so people are putting up pictures of places. They're lamenting over, I can't go there. Here's the place, you know. And it's like, you know what? Let's think about other people right now. Let's be a Tychicus tonight. Let's be committed tonight that we're going to be a Tychicus. We're gonna be a comfort to somebody else. Before this night's over, we're going to comfort someone. We're going to help somebody tonight before this night's over. Not about, oh, give me a Tychicus, give me a bunch of Tychicus. No, I want to be a Tychicus. I want to be there for somebody else. What a great thing to do. And we talked about this the last couple Sundays of not being reservoirs of self, but channels of blessings. Let's not be like the Dead Sea with all of its wealth of minerals and resources that go nowhere. Let's be channels of refreshment. Let's be streams in the desert that we can encourage others. We have Jesus. We're in a lost world right now. There are opportunities before us tonight that we may never have again. People are more open to the gospel right now. I was just talking to a brother just the other day, and he was telling me how at work people are so open to the Lord. He says, you start talking about people hoarding, you start talking about this and about this. He says, their ears just perk up. They're like, all in there. He said, come over and start listening to your conversation. People are open right now. This is church on the move. This is the opportunity we have. So let's be a Tychicus right now. This is our opportunity to bring comfort to somebody else. Let's not be a reservoir of self-pity, a reservoir of self, but let's be channels of blessing. So this brings us now to the second point here now, and this is verses 23 and 24, which is God's grace. So Paul now says, okay, I've told you about myself. You know about my circumstances. Tychicus is going to fill you in on it. And the reason I'm going to send him is so that you can be comforted. So he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the congregation. Tychicus is going to fill in for him. He's going to let you know. So we got that all taken care of. That's the housekeeping part of the letter. So we've taken care of all that. So now let's talk about God's grace. Let's have a final blessing from the Lord as we conclude this letter. So verse 23, Paul says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice these words here that Paul closes with. Peace, he speaks about love, he talks about faith, and then he talks about grace to the brethren. Now, this is unique when Paul closes his letter, because Paul closes his letter out differently from any other letter that Paul writes. When Paul writes a letter, he always follows the same formula, grace and peace. He always does. The reason being, there can be no peace apart from grace. We can't really enjoy the peace of God until we have first experienced the grace of God. But here is such a unique ending to this letter is because Paul reverses the order and he says, peace be to the brethren. And you go, why is this? I mean, why would you break protocol? Why would you break your formal ending that you always give, grace then peace? Why would you do this? Well, because in a sense, what Paul is doing here, Paul is closing with a review of what he just wrote in Ephesians. Because it's in Ephesians that God has extended to us his peace because of his grace. So what Paul is simply doing is he's trying to kind of call attention to what he has just written to them. Probably one of the deepest books of the New Testament is the book of Ephesians. Do you know that the first chapter is one continuous sentence? The entire chapter is one sentence in the Greek. Now wrap your mind around that. One sentence. Sometimes I have a challenge of trying to reduce a portion of scripture into a sentence with possibly 18 words. Well, he uses a whole chapter, so he really takes liberty. He writes, it's like he can't even stop as he's writing about the blessings of God. So he says, peace be to the brethren. Of course, peace is what we want. Isn't that what people want tonight? In light of what's happened with this pandemic, people want peace more than anything. They want peace in their hearts when they lay down. I read about a couple. This is a kind of, I think it's a comical story. You may not think it's funny, but I do. Since I'm telling you, I think it's funny. But it was back in the late 70s. There was a couple that had retired, and they determined that for their retirement gift is they were going to move to the perfect place on the planet. So what they did was they got into research and they started searching all the places on the planet that they believed to be the place of peace. And they traveled and they asked questions and they sought and they sought and they sought. And after a couple years, they determined that they had found the perfect place. One of the things that this couple was fearful from was war. They didn't want to live in a place that was prone to war. They were freaking out over the thought of nuclear bombs. So this was the big thing on their list, was to find that perfect place that would not have a war, that would not have any nuclear threats. This is what they determined. So just before Christmas, they arrived in their new destination. So they sent out Christmas cards to their family and friends, and they said to their friends, they said, we are so happy in our new location, the Falkland Islands. Now, some of you know a little bit about the Falkland Islands. Back in 1982, there was a war between Britain and Argentina over the Falkland Islands. So they literally chose a place that was one of the most peaceful places that became the center of the world when it turned into a literal war, right in the very peaceful place they chose. And let me just say, there is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. Man and all of his efforts to create peace will never have long-lasting peace apart from the Prince of Peace. Because peace is to be found internally. It's a byproduct of a relationship with God. So, matter of fact, the first three chapters of Ephesians, that's what it's all about. It's all about peace with God. It's all about being reconciled to God is what Ephesians is all about. And Paul spoke about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. But not only is there peace with God, there is also the peace of God. In John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul lays down all of the blessings of the believer are due to the Father. And it is the Father that initiated this peace plan. It is God the Father that sent his Son. It is the Holy Spirit that seals us into this peace relationship that we have with God. So the first chapter is all about God who initiated it all. It was all about God's doing, the blessings of the Father, blessings of the Son, and then the blessings of the Spirit that seals us, that literally uses the term engagement, that we have this sealing of the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring, a guarantee of a future marriage by the Holy Spirit. And then he concludes with the believer, that the believer would know, that the believer would grasp all that God has done and all that God initiated on the part of the believer. Then when you come to Ephesians chapter 2, it's all about how the individual experiences that peace. It's by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a free gift of God. So in it, he makes it clear. This is how the individual experiences this peace. God initiated, but the believer can now experience it through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the third chapter is how God's wonderful peace plan of taking two groups that were alienated, Jews and Gentiles, and through God's wonderful peace plan, he creates one new humanity, one new people called the church or the body of Christ. So that's why he mentions peace first, because it was God who initiated it. It was God who set into motion this peace plan that is the result of God's grace. And so this is why he says it first. It was God who initiated it. It's God that has given all the blessings. It's the Lord himself. But then notice the next word, love. He uses the word love that is used 14 times in Ephesians. We are able to love because we have peace with God. That's why we're able to love, because of God's peace that he has given to us. And that's the evidence that we've come to know him, is because of his love. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It's a story told of a church that was an exclusive church that was part of a denomination, and they split off from the main denomination. It was a splinter off the main denomination. And these people believed that they had arrived. I mean, they were God's children, you know. You know, it's like the old thing, either you as a saint or you ain't. I mean, they were there. They had absolutely arrived. And so on the front of their church building, they put the words, Jesus only, on the front of the church. And it's reported that one night, the wind was blowing very hard, and the first three letters fell off their sign, and it was then transformed to us only, is what it was. And so instead of from Jesus only to us only. And that's sad. That's sad. And here Paul says, that's not the way it is. If you are truly a child of God, you have God's love in you because of God's peace that was initiated through God's grace. That's the way you got it. So this first half of the book, the first three chapters, is doctrine. It's wealth. It's all that God has done for us. But then in chapter 4, he makes the transition In chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord entreats you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. The word worthy means to balance. We are to weigh out, we are to balance what we know and what we believe with how we behave. And you know, every single letter of Paul, every New Testament book, always has at the beginning doctrine, then duty, our belief, and then behavior. And of course, Ephesians models that with the first three chapters are doctrine, and then chapters 4 through 6 is duty. It's the application of the truth. We're learning that in Romans. Doctrine, then duty. Or the wealth of the Christian, and then the walk of the Christian. And so the word faith is used 7 times in Ephesians. It's one of those words that Paul loves because it's that which introduces us to God when we place our faith in the Lord. Faith and love always go together. We can say that we have faith, but love really demonstrates that we really do have it. But there is a saving faith and there's a practical faith. But faith must include belief and trust. We must trust in the Lord. So chapter 4, real quickly, as you break down the rest of the book, as Paul really is implying here through the word peace, here's a simple word that he uses instead of grace, is that chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 16, is the walk in unity. It's how believers can be unified in their walk with the Lord. Then in chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 17, is walking in purity. So we not only walk in unity, but as believers, because of what we know, because of our relationship to God, we can walk in purity. Then in chapter 5, verses 18 through chapter 6, verse 9, is to walk in harmony. And he speaks about how husbands and wives can have harmony. He speaks about how children and parents can have harmony, how you can have harmony with employers and employees. So he talks about how believers can exemplify this harmony that God has given. And then lastly, we're finishing up tonight, is chapter 6, verses 10 through 24 is the walk in victory. And then we looked at the armor of God. The last piece of armor was last week, which was prayer that empowers the believer and allows the believer to put the armor on. He says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all due to the Father and the Son that carried it out. And then in verse 24, the last verse, says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. You know, the word grace is used 12 times in Ephesians. Some translate grace, unmerited favor of God. I like the one definition, God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that a good definition of grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with an incorruptible love. That's how we keep the grace of God flowing in our life, is through the love of God. That's how we keep it. We keep close to Him. It's in Matthew 22:35 that a lawyer came to Jesus and questioned and tested Him and says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and this is the great and foremost commandment. Notice it's loving God. Loving to God allows all the other graces to flow through us. It's God's love. I love this. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. What hope is there for us if we don't love Him? That means we don't know Him. Maybe tonight, as we conclude this tonight, really spent a lot of time talking about Tychicus, this faithful servant of God. And maybe tonight we can say, you know something, I haven't really been reaching out like I should. I mean, would people consider me a faithful child of God? Would people look at me as a faithful servant of God? That's a great question. Because faithful and servant go together. And I believe tonight we have before us an opportunity like never before, where we can use our relationship with God to be a channel of comfort and blessing to others. The other day, I got to pray with someone, and I told this person, when I finished praying, I said, you know something? Thank you for the privilege of letting me pray for you. Thank you for asking me to pray. And I just thought, isn't that incredible that I was able to speak to God for another person? Because I have a relationship with him, I can call upon the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord that can be a blessing or a channel to somebody else. I want to close tonight with just two thoughts of application, these two points. Number one, Paul's comfort for the believers was a result of a life that had been transformed by the grace of God. Paul had learned that it was more blessed to give than to receive. That was one of the things that he had said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Secondly, God's peace is the result of God's grace, which arises from every spiritual blessing poured out upon the believer in Christ. You know, when you look at Paul and you really take to heart the words that he spoke, it's just a fragrance of Christ, because Paul was simply a blessed man because of Christ. When people look at us, if there's anything admirable, if there's anything good, surely it can be traced back to the Lord. Look what the Lord did. Look what God has done. So we're going to pray. And again, I said this Sunday, I said it once, I wish I could pray for you right now. And I'm going to pray right now, but I wish you could come down. I wish the prayer team was here right now, because they would love to pray with you. But maybe you have someone with you right now that can pray for you. Maybe you would say, you know something, tonight I want to confess that it'd be nice to have a Tychicus, but it would be even better to be a Tychicus. I could be a faithful servant of the Lord. I can be faithful to the Lord right now. Even though I find myself in sort of a prison situation, a setting, I can be a blessing to somebody tonight. But maybe if you don't have anybody to do that, you could pray with me, and I'll pray with you right now. And if you need to call, you can call the church office, 909-820-7300. You can call, or you can send us an email. You can leave us a voicemail. You can stop by tomorrow. Love to pray with you. So if that's you and you need that prayer, we're here for you. We're asking you to let us know. Let us know how you're doing. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you for these closing words of Ephesians. What a way to end on the note of comfort, reminding ourselves that it's all due to God himself initiating his wonderful peace plan through his grace. Lord, I pray that each one of us that truly know Jesus would use this opportunity that you're putting before us this evening to reach out in your name, to not be a reservoir of self, but channels of blessings. Let us be a blessing to others. Let us take that opportunity to say, are you doing okay? Can I pray with you right now? Would you allow me the privilege of praying for you? And so, Lord, I pray you would give us those divine appointments. That often we say that our disappointments are his appointments, and sometimes that is so true. I believe this is a divine appointment. So let us grasp it right now. Let us take hold of it. Let us be able to look back and say, I was faithful in what God led me to do. I was faithful in what God led me to do. And we ask all of these things. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.